the listen now, they must be heard. Child of Jacob, awaken, open up your eyes. Do not be deceived, or surrender to the lies. Beware the leaven of the Pharisee.
Hello, this is William Fink, and this is the Christogenia European Fellowship Forum. That was Brother Kurt Egger, who can be found on the Christogenia Forum, him and his music, or at least some of it. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. That's pretty fitting for the state of Christian identity today. Of course, it's always fitting. There's always deceivers and clowns out there trying to bring us off the true path, trying to misdirect us. But there's a certain Christian identity pastor. I want to call him B.I. He's no longer C.I. And B.I. isn't British Israel either. B.I. is Beast Identity, because he seems to make his whole ministry now, or he seems to build it around the identity of the beast and not of the children of God. In doing so, he has really gone off the cliff with his interpretation of Genesis chapter 4 and Yahweh's challenge to Cain, which I'm about to get into and discuss in brief. I received an email yesterday, and that's what gave me the idea. for this discourse. I received an email from a Negro. I'm going to read it here, and I'm going to read my answer. I did answer him. I usually wouldn't answer emails like this, but he was short and sweet and direct without any blasphemy, and I figured, what the hell? I'm going to answer him so that I can make an example of this tomorrow on this program. And this is the example that we should use when we are met with occasions like this. He wrote to me this: I am black, and I stumbled onto your website. Should I continue to explore your views, or are you anti-black? Well, of course, black is just a color. I don't know how you could be anti any particular color. It's their behavior and their savagery and their lack of culture that I despise. It's their lack of obedience to God's law that I despise. And their absolute failure and their inability to obey God's law. Okay, here's my answer to him. You were probably better off not reading my material, because my name isn't Ted Wieland, and I wouldn't send Bibles to Nigeria. I didn't tell him that. You were probably better off not reading my material. If blacks want to do good, I tell them that perhaps they should begin by chastising and correcting their hoodlum gangster brothers and sisters to do good instead of evil. Even amongst us, as the good writing says, judgment begins at the house of God. The black community... I'm sorry, my screensaver just went off. The black community has had all the opportunity, and all they return is rhetoric and excuses. The facts speak for themselves. Most violent crime is committed by blacks. How will they fare in judgment? Well, I could tell you how they'll fare in judgment. It sure as hell isn't going to be good. This is the last I will respond to you, so if this upsets you, expend your anger trying to do well in your own community. His answer really was pretty candid. But it also leaned towards universalism, and as I told him, I would not respond any further. I will keep that word. I'm done with him. He has my answer. That leads me to think about Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. But unto Cain, and to his offering, meaning Cain's sacrifice, he, meaning God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Yahweh said unto Cain, why are you angry, or why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Of course, it's arguable whether the subject there is sin or Abel, but that doesn't matter. That's not the point of this discussion. Sin lieth at the door. Well, sin was the way Cain came into the world. However, Yahweh challenges Cain. This is a challenge. This is a rhetorical question, which is actually a dare. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? We have, in order to corroborate what I'm saying about this, we have other examples of it in Scripture, of that same thing. Cain immediately went out and killed Abel. That's the next thing he's described as doing. in Genesis chapter 4. So, of course, Cain can't do well. He couldn't do well, and Yahweh knew it. And we will see that. In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, speaking of the baptism of John the Baptist, we see this. Then he said to a crowd coming out to be immersed by him, or baptized by him, "Race of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You should really make fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin by saying among yourselves, 'We have Abraham for a father.' For I say to you that Yahweh is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones." Of course, those children would not be heirs of the covenant. "But already, even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Surely any tree not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire." Well, some people might be deceived, not knowing the rest of the scripture, into thinking that any tree not producing good fruit is any person who doesn't produce good works. However, Christ clarifies this in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, at verse 15, "Keep away from the false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are but rapacious wolves. You shall know them from their fruits. Does anyone gather grapes from figs or thorns or figs from thistles?" Well, of course, you wouldn't go to a fig tree looking for grapes. You wouldn't go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil looking for the children of God. You wouldn't go to the Edomites looking for Israelites. "Thusly, every good tree produces fine fruit or good fruit, and the rotten tree produces evil fruit. A good tree is not able to produce evil fruit, nor is a rotten tree to produce fine fruit. Each tree not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Indeed, from their fruits you shall know them." The tree is the race. Christ says to his apostles, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Adam was to reach out and grasp the tree of life, which is Christ, but we are the branches. Christ is the root of Jesse and one of its branches. Well, the rest of the tree in between are the rest of us. All of the Adamic race from the time of Adam to the time of Jesse. And of course, every tree has many branches and many leaves and twigs. And that good tree cannot produce bad fruit. As the Apostle John says, he who is who has his seed within him will not be accounted his sin. He cannot sin because he has been born from God. It's the false accuser, and we see this in the book of Enoch also, who is blamed for all of the world's sin, because they are the authors of sin. They were the initiators of sin. It is due to the rebellion against God that we all have this trial in the flesh today, so that we learn that God is sovereign. Well, Yahweh challenged Cain, "If thou doest well..." And Cain went right out and killed Abel. Evidently, he couldn't do well. He couldn't do well, and of course, God knew that. John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 3, and it's also repeated in Matthew chapter 3, he challenged the scribes and Pharisees. He knew they were a race of vipers. He knew they couldn't do well. But he challenged them to do well. In Paul, in the book of Acts, in chapter 26, Paul of Tarsus announces his gospel account to Festus and to Herod Agrippa II, called Agrippa in the book of Acts. And I'll quote from chapter 24. verse 24. I'm sorry, chapter 26, verse 24. And upon his speaking these things in reply, Festus with a great voice said, Paul, you are mad. Your great learning has turned you to madness. But Paul said, I am not mad. Of course, Festus is a pagan and a Roman, right? Paul said, I am not mad, as it is said, noble Festus, but the words which I utter are of truth and discretion. For the king, meaning Agrippa, for the king knows about these things, to whom also I speak, being free-spoken, having liberty of speech. For any of these things to escape his notice, I am not persuaded at all. Indeed, it is not in the corner that these things had been done, meaning the resurrection and the crucifixion of Christ. Paul then entraps Agrippa. He entraps him because Agrippa, an Edomite who claims to be a Judean, of course, and he's the king of part of Herod's old kingdom. He was appointed the king of the land that we would know as Galilee and Trachonitis. It's one of the tetrarchies. He was later again elevated king over that tetrarchy. But he's an Edomite. He's a grandson of the original Herod that we see desiring to slay the Christ child, who died shortly after the birth of Christ. Paul entraps him, and Paul knows that Edomites cannot be Christians. Paul had written about that very clearly in Romans chapter 9. So Paul knows exactly what he's doing. This is actually occurring around the same time that Paul wrote that epistle to the Romans, just before he was actually sent to Rome. And Paul says to Agrippa, you do believe, King Agrippa, in the prophets. I know that you believe. That's a rhetorical challenge. This man is an Edomite, and Paul knows it. But Paul's testing him. Will Agrippa denounce the prophets? Will he deny the Old Testament that he claims as a Judean, well, as an Edomite Judean king, that he would claim to uphold? He can't deny it. Politically, he cannot. He would upset all of the people of Judea. So Agrippa, in his typical slithering, in a fashion typical of the slithering serpent Edomites, and we see them all over New York today and surely elsewhere, then Agrippa says to Paul, in brief, do you persuade me to be made a Christian? In that manner, Agrippa totally evaded Paul's challenge because he can't do good. He can't do good because he's from the bad tree. Period. And Paul said, I would have prayed to Yahweh that in brief and at length, not only you, but also all those hearing me today are to be such as of this manner that I also am, except for these bonds, because Paul was in bondage. And then the king arose and his the governor, who was Festus, and Bernice, who was actually, his sister and his wife, because the Edomites all loved these incestuous relationships. And Agrippa lived with his sister Bernice, and that's the topic of discussion in the history of Josephus concerning this Agrippa, that he lived in an incestuous relationship with his own sister. And those who were gathered with them departed and spoke to each other, saying that this man does nothing worthy of death or bonds. So they heard Paul out, and they candidly admitted that he did nothing worthy of death. But the challenge to Agrippa was very straightforward. He believes in the prophets or he doesn't. And Paul challenged, he dared someone who was evil to do something good. And Agrippa, being an Edomite, evaded the challenge with a question in return, and that was really an excuse. it was a really a way for him to get out of saying that he rejects the prophets, or to admit that Christ is the anointed, the Messiah. The certain Christian, well, so-called Christian identity pastor brought up, from what I understand, brought up this Genesis chapter 4 to persuade people that even Cain could be accepted. And that's simply not true. That's ignoring the entire fact that this was a rhetorical question. It was a challenge. God challenges those who are evil to do good. This challenge also exists in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, and I'll be there in a second. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Well, of course they can't. Then may you do good that are accustomed to do evil. This bad tree, these wicked people, these bastards, these violations of Yahweh's very creation, they can never, ever do good. Even when they appear to do good, it's usually from motives very different from that which is apparent. Usually they're seeking their own glory and not the glory of God. Usually they're seeking the approval of men and not caring for the approval of God. Cain was met with this challenge. And you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Cain must have been evil because his sacrifice was rejected in the first place. If Cain wasn't evil, his sacrifice would have been accepted. It's that simple. Of course, the Bible doesn't explain why Cain was evil. We only have what we could show of the circumstances of his birth. That Cain was not really the son of Adam, and therefore Abel, knowing that, attempted to take the role of family priest that he deserved. If he didn't feel he deserved the role, then he had no business making the sacrifice. The oldest son in the patriarchal line is the family priest. That's demonstrated in many places. In the book of Malachi, we see that the priests, their sacrifices were rejected because Yahweh's covenant was with Levi. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he was the oldest Adamic being next in line for the family priesthood. He was the family priest and not Cain. In that competition, Cain slew Abel. Cain was challenged to do good, but he was from a bad tree. There was no way he could do good. And Yahweh knows it. Just like John the Baptist knows it of these race of vipers, these Pharisees that came out to be baptized by him, who he evidently wouldn't baptize because they were a race of vipers. Repentance was not in their hearts, even though John the Baptist challenged them, just like Paul challenged Herod. So we have three witnesses that these are rhetorical challenges, these questions and these statements, to evil to do good. And of course, our lesson is that bastards, violations of God's creation, can never do good, especially in the eyes of God. They can never do good no matter what that they try to do. They're going to do bad. They're going to do evil. Because a bad tree simply doesn't make a good fruit. Okay, this is an open forum. If anybody has anything to say, if you want to continue that conversation, I would be more than inviting. I'm going to, there aren't as many Europeans here as there usually are. I'm going to unmute the Europeans, and if anybody else wants to add anything, you're more than welcome. Just let me know that you want to talk. There's a, you could right-click on your own name, and you could request talk, the ability to talk, and it'll be granted. Hello, Taya. Hello, Dorcas.
Hello.
I see Matthew didn't make it today. That's a first. He's usually here.
Did he make it last time? I can't remember.
Yes, he was here. I don't know. I haven't heard too much from him. I don't hear too much from him in between programs, so maybe there's something going on. What's happening?
So, well, it's interesting, very interesting that you brought up this subject. Because today I was looking at the Somalia kidnappings. And what was once, when there was white government in the area, let's put it that way, a restraining influence, they had a fishing industry and all sorts of things. And now these pirates are into abductions on a vast scale. They're currently holding 400 sailors and at least 11 major ships. Not to mention the high-profile cases when the white British and French are abducted. By the way, the French woman who was abducted the week after the British, at the beginning of October, she died because they refused to give her the medication, even though the French government sent it. So these people have found that it's such an easy way to make a living. And it's unfortunate, and this is the point I'm getting to, that the bleeding hearts amongst our own people continue to send relief aid, and they don't seem to realise that they're actually, that there's a connection between that and all this piracy. And when you look at Rhodesia, which was formerly a productive farmland, and then South Africa, and its 4,000 farmers that have been murdered. These are prime examples of what happens when the restraint of any sort of white government is removed and the beasts of the field revert to their true nature.
Well, they always do. It's without fail. Any excuse that they could get to riot so that they could pillage is the excuse that they'll use.
That's right. I just hope that this might bring some of our people to their senses and see things as they really are. Because going back to Somalia again, you've got this really wealthy regime in the south, which is, abducting people for a ransom, and they're making millions and millions. And yet their own people in the north are starving, and they don't seem to want to do anything, not surprisingly, for them. But, we're supposed to. And I just want our people to waken up.
Well, how bad does it have to get? I mean, the prophecy in Ezekiel states that our people would lay down and spread their legs for everybody that comes along. That's exactly what we're doing. Why should we send that woman's medication to Somalia? If the French had any fortitude at all, they'd have written that woman off as soon as she was kidnapped, and they'd have sent divisions to Somalia and wiped all the bastards out.
This is what it needs, because every time either the British Navy or the American Navy have tried to intervene, and the American Navy did so earlier this year, and four of their citizens who were on a yacht were immediately shot. So you know this is going to happen, so you really have to get all the force together and just wipe that place out. That's the only way to deal with it. And, if I had a loved one there, I might be saying things differently, but I know at the bottom of my heart that that's the right thing to do.
It's like being surrounded by a pack of wild wolves who are gnawing at your legs and jumping up and biting your arms and your belly and having empathy for the wolves and not caring about yourself, right? I mean, that's exactly what it's equivalent to. It's insane. It's really a sickness.
Yeah.
It is a sickness. We have another program on tonight. someone, a well-known person, is making a claim that we're not so generous as we used to be with our aid. And how can we stand to see them starving in East Africa? Well, it's sickening. And we're so namby-pamby. I mean, we've got some gypsies that have had to be removed after 10 years of being on green land. It's taken 10 years and about £18 million. And they're all namby-pamby. And now they've got them out. We couch our language because we're frightened to say anything. So nobody says anything. It's all finished. I hate to be negative. I sort of decided I wasn't going to be negative, but you can't help it. But we're just finished. And we've got Romanian children, gypsies, begging in London. That was another program. They keep pumping out to us all this negativity. And what are we doing? We're all feeling depressed and no one's doing anything. And Cameron today said he wants the Conservatives to vote to stay in Europe. He's giving, they'll get the whips out. I mean, where are we going? What are they all? I know it's globalisation, but we have nobody left to stand up and say things like they are.
But Dorcas, what is good is that Philip Hollobone, that MP who's actually introduced the private members bill to the House of Commons, they're going against their parties, and they've got quite a few MPs who are going to do it. And that is encouraging that these people are standing up. They've never had the opportunity to do it before, and that's good. And, people like Philip Hollobone, they are leaders, they're good men, they'd be even better if they weren't in politics, but never mind. They're operating with the light they've got.
Yes. Let's hope it all is.
Well, it's all long ago. Our people are not going to cry out until they realize that they're being punished. Most of us don't realize that anything wrong is going on in the world. They think everything's just fine, most people.
That's right.
Well, I can't understand when I talk to people, one-on-one, they all agree things are not right. But it's all above them. It's above their head to do anything. What can you know?
I don't think
all they have to start speaking out. The only way they're going to start encouraging others to speak out is to speak out themselves. And if nobody wants to be first, then they don't deserve salvation. They don't deserve to be saved from this mess that we're in.
Yeah. I agree with James, the just remark in the forum there. But we do have we have a lot less freedom of speech than you. So we do have to approach things in a slightly different way.
Well, right, but the only way you're going to have freedom of speech, the only way you're going to have any rights is to actively defend those rights.
We are, many of us are doing that.
And if you don't defend your rights, then you really don't deserve them.
Yeah.
Yes. Everyone thinks they're a victim, you see. They've never got this victim.
Right, but people are scared of the slanders of the Jews. People are scared of being called a racist. And that's that they have to put those fears aside. They have to overcome those fears.
Well, I think they've got to recognize the strategies that are being used against them first, see them, and then find vocabulary that they can use in the same way to defend themselves and to attack probably more than anything else. Because, we're talking about genocide.
Well, right, and that's why I love to tell people that racism is love. And that God created my race, he's the author of my race, and I love it. And that's just tough if you don't like it. if you want to mix my race or elevate other races above mine, then you must hate my race. So you're a hater and not me.
Yeah.
That is what's happening here. People will defend them. I mean...
Well, that's why the Jew had to take the idea of God out of the world, right?
Yes, and all the programs they put on about these soaps, they've engendered a feeling of hatred towards one's neighbour. And you get that now. There's that feeling there. No one has any concern about their neighbour. It's all after 50 years of these programs coming out. That, you know, it's all showing itself in the community. On a day-to-day basis, you can see it. Absolutely see it.
Well, even good people don't like the messages they see on television, but they keep watching.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
They should just take that thing and throw it out in the road.
Yeah. On the newspapers.
Right.
In fact, I'm not buying into things that are profitable for our adversaries. You know, cut off as far as you can their money-making powers, certainly as far as we're concerned individually.
And that means the movies, the television, the newspapers, the magazines, and the records,
DVDs.
And all the other garbage that we buy from them that contributes to our own demise. And from there, the credit cards can go.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's all coming to a pinnacle, I feel. That's the right word.
Well, I think it's got to over the next year or so. Because so many things are changing so quickly.
Yes, they are.
I was just thinking about the time. Yeah, just thinking about these bankers' bailouts and thinking in very basic and simple terms. And I was thinking, if I had a house and I paid off mortgage, and then somebody came along and said, oh, well, now you've done that, you can help pay off everybody else's mortgage. I mean, nobody would even credit that, would they? They would say no. But somehow these bankers' bailouts had just gone over everybody's head and we're left with this massive debt around our necks.
Well, yes, we are. And the bailouts are just a huge transfer of wealth. The bankers can do anything they want and have as sloppy a policy and as reckless an agenda as they care to have, and the taxpayers will foot the bill, and the bankers will not be punished. There were no banks punished in the United States. There were no indictments. There must have been a crime. It needed $2 trillion to cover.
Yeah.
But there was no punishment. There was no investigation. So basically, it's proof that the country is really being run by the Jewish mafia.
Yeah.
That's what it proves. It proves that the people who got away with the crime are really the people that are running the country. And therefore, they are making the laws. And our law enforcement agencies are obedient to them. That's what it proves, beyond doubt.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, as individuals, we're so thin on the ground, you know what I mean? We all just kept his laws. That would be a start.
But it's amazing who you could talk to just with when you're walking the dog.
Well, I try to talk to all the people that I can in the street, but nobody seems to want to talk. That they're all, hi, I gotta go. Hi, I gotta go. There's no sense of community whatsoever anymore in our nation. That there's no appreciation for each other. There's no appreciation for people of one's own race. Well, when you're in prison, when you spend a great deal of your life among the beasts and the squat monsters of the other races, and you enter into a community and get out of that and enter into a community of all people of your own kind, you will have a very deep appreciation for those people.
Yeah.
But you'll also have a sense of disappointment because obvious that our people do not appreciate their own kind and do not appreciate each other's company. They'd rather be home on their couches in front of the Jew tube with some Jew screaming at them for hours, all sorts of profanity and disgusting things. That's where they would rather be.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, that's repeated in this country, the whole, you know, we're both, the two main countries are under the influence of TV, films, and we have followed American TV and films.
Well, your treasure is where your heart is, right? Or your heart is where your treasure is. And that they obviously care for the world, and that they care more for the things of Satan than they do for their own nation.
Yeah. It's very interesting how you brought out about pain, and it's not, things are not so simple as you first read them.
Yes, sir.
That was interesting.
I thought that too, because I thought, for the first time, I thought, Cain had just been speaking to Yahweh.
Mm.
And then he goes and kills his brother.
Yep. He can't do good, and Yahweh knows it.
Yeah.
And none of his descendants can do good. They all do evil. But we have certain pastors and identity that are now spending their most of their ministries defending the beasts and the Kenites and the descendants of Cain and the Canaanites.
Do you think the reason why, like Chris and June and Matthew, well, Matthew might not be included, they're not coming on the program is because their loyalties have shifted? So, but they're not stating their loyalties have shifted, but why aren't they here?
Because I sincerely believe it's because they prefer Eli's lies and that they're more comfortable with that in their beliefs, and they can't defend their errant position, so they don't want to be here. That's my personal opinion.
Yes, well, I agree. I feel that they feel more comfortable there.
Well, then that's where they belong. A lot of people that communicate with me regularly said that when I split with Eli, it would probably separate a lot of the wheat from the chaff.
Yes. Yes.
So that's the way it is.
Yes.
And now Eli's on his program preaching that Cain could have done good, and that's just a very simplistic view and a lie. Because Cain couldn't have possibly done good. He's a bastard.
Mm.
And he's preaching that Edomites and Canaanites can be in the kingdom of God, and that's just a lie. And that Negroes and all other sorts of beasts should be in the kingdom of God also, and that's just a lie. Those are the old Jesuit errors. On my Race of Genesis 10 program, I'm going to read it now, and if I could find it, and perhaps we could say a few words about it. On my Genesis 10 program last week, I had added this to my paper when I did my audio presentation. It wasn't in the original paper because I didn't have it when I wrote the paper, right? This is from, these two passages are from two different inscriptions, Egyptian inscriptions, which are the archaeological provenance is very sure, and these inscriptions are recorded in a book of, a major work of ancient inscriptions called Ancient Near Eastern Texts Related to the Old Testament. I could probably do 50 programs on this book, the things in this book. It has a lot of excellent material in it because it's loaded with the ancient inscriptions of Sumer and Akkad and Egypt and the Hittites and the Syrians and all sorts of excellent material, right? Ancient material. And it's very scholarly, and it was published by Princeton University Press in 1969. It's often quoted by other identity scholars and by all Bible students everywhere, right? What follows are two views of race in ancient Egypt. And this is from ancient Near Eastern texts from page 441. It's from an ancient Egyptian inscription, and it's entitled The Admonitions of Ipu Wer. And it originally dates to about the 22nd or 23rd centuries BC. And I quote, "A man regards his son as his enemy. A man of character goes in mourning because of what has happened in the land. Foreigners have become people everywhere." And this inscription is from the time when Egypt goes from being a nation to becoming an empire. And foreigners have become people everywhere. When I read that line, thoughts of the 14th Amendment in the United States hit me in the head. Well, when Negroes and other aliens were declared to be citizens, right? Foreigners have become people everywhere. A footnote on that inscription says this, and this is from the scholar that translated it. "The term man or humans or people was used by Egyptians to designate themselves, in contrast to their foreign neighbors who were not conceded to be real people."
Wow.
Okay. Now, let's turn to another inscription made about 600 years later. This is from ancient Near Eastern texts from page 366. This inscription dates to about the 16th or 17th centuries BC. It's in the 19th dynasty. It's after the Exodus. I'm sorry, it's just before the Exodus. It's while Egypt is an empire, and this is maybe 150 to 200 years before the Exodus. And this is, you know, at this time, Egypt rules over Nubia and many other peoples in Africa, right? And beyond. "A Hymn to Amon-Re" is the title of this poem. And I'll begin by quoting, and this is short, "Atum, who made the people, distinguished their nature, made their life, and separated their colors one from another." An introductory note to this inscription says, from the scholar that translated it, says, "Egypt's world's position under her empire produced strong tendencies toward centralization and unification of Egyptian religion with universalism and with syncretism of the gods." In less than 500 years, ancient Egypt went from not even recognizing aliens as people to being one big universalist ecumenical happy family. And Rome and America and Europe have followed the same path to hell. But the original belief was that aliens weren't even people. That's still my own theology. When I read the Bible, I see white people, Adamic people, and everybody else is absolutely excluded. They were never given the laws of God, and there's absolutely no indication in the Bible that they are ever to be given the laws of God. Period. Because you can't teach a dog the law of God. If your puppy's humping your leg, you can't explain to your puppy that he can't take out his sexual desires on your leg. He doesn't know anything about that. He doesn't care. He only wants his sexual desires to be fulfilled. You could chase him down, and you can use force to stop him from humping your leg. But you're never going to use reason, logic, or law. It's not going to happen. And so it is with Negroes and other aliens. The only thing that's going to, that they would ever understand is force. And they would always be looking for the weak among us to take advantage of them. And they'll never learn the law because the law is not for them and they're not capable of learning the law ever. And there's not one place in the scripture that says that squat monsters, aliens, or people of other races should learn the law. That's a fantasy. That's an absolute fantasy. In fact, that's the same fantasy that the Jesuits had. The Jews who infiltrated the Catholic Church 600 years ago had that same exact fantasy, that they were going to rule over the planet and force Catholicism on everybody. The kingdom of heaven is not going to be patterned after the perversions of the Jesuits. Period. The other races are not going to see the kingdom of heaven. The gospel says that unless one is born from above, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. So now, people like Eli James and these other clowns that are really universalists, can they claim that these Negroes and these other squat monsters are born from above? Can they claim that? Of course they can't, because only the Adamic race is born from above. Period. And if you're not born from above, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Period. There's no compromising that. There's no negotiating that. But that's what they're negotiating because it makes them feel comfortable. Well, that's being lukewarm. And because you are hot, not hot or cold, you could be absolutely ignorant or you could be absolutely fervent. But if you're going to be lukewarm, Yahshua Christ will spew you out of his mouth. And there's 100 ways for me to approach this topic. I've got tons of scriptures, and I think the best that I've done so far might be in the program I did on a Monday night back earlier this year called 8 Witnesses Against Universalism. But I think even better than that is when I did my Revelation 19 and 20, chapters 19 and 20 exposition. Which totally refutes all this garbage. But these people won't actually study and listen to it. They would rather have their ears tickled. They would rather have comfortable, nice things being spoken to them. Yeah. So that they could stay in their comfort zone.
Yeah.
And not face reality.
Mm-hmm.
The reality is that I could challenge this black man that wrote me this email to do good, but I know damn well he's going to fail.
Yeah,
him and all his people, they're all going to fail because they don't have those laws written in their hearts and they can't abide God's law. They actually hate the law. Negroes hate the law. They hate the rule of law. They hate it and that's why they call the police the man, because they know that whites in the world represent, they don't know it consciously, but they sure as hell know it subconsciously, and they admit it in their actions and in their words all the time. I've seen it 1,000 times. They know that the white man represents the rule of law in the world, and they want to live by the rule of the jungle. That's their nature. That's their only nature. The leopard can't change its spots. A man or an animal cannot overcome its nature. Period. You can't be more than Yahweh created you to be. Yahweh created the white man to live by his laws, and we can achieve that. And there are plenty of periods in our history when a good portion of us have. And whenever we've fallen, it was because of the devices of the adversary that we've fallen. Because we fell, we gave in to the temptations of the flesh that the panderers of history have waved before us.
Yes. I mean, When I was young and used went to the cinema and used to get the newsreels out of Africa, we all used to fall about laughing to see all these people jigging up and down with their spears and their little grass skirts. Now, that can only be as short as 60 years ago. Now, look what's happened. They're all in suits. And we're trying to give them equality. Oh, we've given it to them. You know, I mean, in that short space of time, people have got, I'm not saying they're young, because they haven't seen these newsreels that we used to have. And I feel it was the Queen, you know, who, her Commonwealth, that we were forced to accept them because they were part of the Queen's territory. I don't know how that's coming, but they must have had a good laugh watching their antics.
That's part of the Jewish deceit. That's part of the satanic deceit of liberty, equality, and fraternity.
Mm.
And that is a satanic deceit, because you cannot declare... You cannot declare something that's not capable. You can't declare it to be equal.
No.
You can't make it equal. If it came from that bad tree, you can't make it a good tree. You can't declare it good. It's going to act after its nature. And it's never going to act otherwise. There are times when certain exceptions seem to act otherwise. But they only do that because they know that when doing that, they get a reward. And as soon as that reward stops, they're going to fall immediately to their original nature.
Mm. Yeah.
That's why the welfare state, what was an artificial construction which man created so that he could defy nature by having these beasts live among them. The welfare state is a reward that the beasts get for being good. And they still can't be good. They still go out and commit all sorts of horrible crimes and terrible acts.
Well, we're in the throes of something terrible, I feel. Well, I mean, in the tribulation, and it's all coming to a peak.
Well, we pray, but our people have to wake up. We're promised an awakening. And it's frustrating not seeing the awakening come. It's frustrating to imagine just how bad things could get. But I illustrated several weeks ago in Ezekiel chapters 50 and 51 that we are promised an awakening. Our people will, sooner or later, come to their senses. The only question is, how small a remnant is this remnant going to be?
That's right. That's just what I was thinking. He says, "Fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So it's only going to be a little flock. And, how little is a little flock?
How little is the question?
Yes.
Well, he managed with about 8 people at the time, and
Well, I think we have to pray that it's going to be a little more than 8 this time, right?
Absolutely.
And it must be dreadfully frustrating, you know. I was just introduced to CI since I discovered Clifton, and then I was in touch with you. But to be in this organisation that's got quite a number of people, and they go off into their own rendition of scripture, I mean, that is frustrating when you've got a good body of people. and they're not all going along the same path. But that is what's happened. I mean, all the denominations in this country, you know, the Baptist, the United Reformed, like, there's so many of them. We've even got the Potter's Shed in the road I live in. The Potter welcomes you. I mean, everyone seems to have their own spin. So they don't understand truth, you know what I mean?
Well, they've been taught this, that in our schools today, the Jews have convinced, well, the Jews have taken over academia, right? But they've convinced academia that everything's relative, that relativism is the philosophy that pervades our educational system is absolutely certain. When people can graduate what was advanced degrees and believe that truth is negotiable and that different religions can be true and different moral or lack of moral codes are acceptable, it's just Jewish relativism.
Yeah.
Where I could do any, you know, libertarianism plays right into it. Libertarianism is the perfect political philosophy for the Jewish relativist, because libertarianism dictates that people with differing moral values can exist in the same community, which is really impossible. It's really not possible. If you let a pervert run around your community, your sons are going to be corrupted. There is no doubt. It's inevitable. So why let the pervert operate in a community? If you don't want your sons to be corrupted, the pervert has to be excoriated. Libertarianism is a Jewish political philosophy that we've been fooled into thinking is along the lines of conservatism, when it certainly is not. And libertarianism and relativism feed, you know, they support each other.
Yeah.
It's not true that all religions are true, which is what these mainstream churches are actually teaching. And they pervert the words of Christ in saying, "My Father's house has many mansions," in order to teach that. And that's a total perversion of the words of Christ, because Christ himself said, "No man gets to the Father except through me," period.
Yeah.
And he only came for the sheep, period. So the saying that his Father's house has many mansions must refer to something else.
Yes.
Not to the possibility that there could be other valid religions. There certainly are not. There's only one truth.
I was always taught that the many mansions was what, not putting a square peg in a round hole. He would be given what your natural ability justified, whether that is another spin, I can't say.
I'm sorry, maybe I missed part of that or I didn't understand it. Can you please repeat that?
I was told that in my father's house, the many mansions was in the kingdom, we would all do work or be fitted in a position that we were absolutely meant for. We had an aptitude for, not like today where people have got square pegs in round holes. That's an English thing. Whether that is so, I don't know, but I've always been taught that. That's what that meant, that scripture. Whether it is so, I really have to question all things now, which I just took granted.
Well, that scripture doesn't can't possibly promote the idea of universalism and ecumenism. because universalism and ecumenism are explicitly denied in many other scriptures. And one scripture cannot negate another scripture, period. My father's house has many places. There are going to be room for many Israelite Christians.
Yes. Yes, it was related to the church, because I was told that the Bible was just for, well, the worldwide church. So it didn't include world, only those that were called into the church. But there again, at first, when I first went there, he did separate the black from the white, and he didn't want any social contact between them. He allowed them in. But there again, when he died, it all went out the window.
Well, they should have never been allowed in.
No. No, absolutely not. No, he couldn't do that fast. So, no. Who knows? He loves the Jews, so... And they loved him because he gathered a lot of wealth from his congregation.
Well, even a British Israel pastor that preaches on the 10 tribes could be loved by the Jews, right? I mean, look at the relationship that British Israel has with Yair Davidi, who's a Jew and can't possibly produce anything good.
No, absolutely. I've never understand that.
I mean, Christ looked at that fig tree in Jerusalem and said, no good fruit comes from you forever, period. End of story. No possibility for a good Antichrist.
No.
That Nathaniel's another one that everybody loves to listen to, but he's a fraud and a huckster. And a self-promoting one at that.
Tina too?
Yes.
All right. Now, I've never listened to him, so I didn't know. He just looked like one.
Oh, he's a straight clown.
And who is that? Nathaniel?
Nathaniel Kapner.
Oh, I haven't heard of him.
He dresses up like some kind of Greek Orthodox monk or something and parades around like a circus clown. Saying the bad thing about the rest of the Jews.
Mm-hmm. No wonder people are confused.
Well, right, but they confuse themselves by not reading and believing their New Testaments.
Yeah.
If they would only believe the words in the New Testament, even in the King James Version, then you couldn't be confused. Not so much, anyway. You definitely couldn't believe that a Jew could do well. And you would see all of their deceit. Well, which is all they have for us is deceit. They don't do anything else but produce lies and deceit. And seek to continually profit from our people.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you Americans have anything to say, just let me know that you want to, and I'll turn your microphones on. Otherwise, this may not be a very long program. Now, this is supposed to be an open forum, right? I saw Matthew come online, but I guess he didn't make it here, so that's okay. He's probably... With that basically universalist Christian identity conference that they had in Europe, he's probably better off not coming here.
Yeah, this might be too strong stuff for him.
I didn't have the chance to bring it up 2 weeks ago, but I've been waiting for one. So what else is going on in England? What's in the news in England this week? Not much.
Well, the big thing Dorcas mentioned, which is that, well, it's not that big thing, but I mean, it's a thing that we are being, you know, being thrown at us all the time, is this Dale Farm and the removal of these travellers. Oh, by the way, we have to call these gypsies travellers, because gypsy is not a very nice word to use. So we have to call them travellers. What do you call them over there? Or do you have any?
We call them gypsies.
Oh, right. Well, we have to call travellers.
Well, I wouldn't want to call them anything but gypsies.
Exactly. But they certainly took on police. You know, they're a pretty tough crowd. I can't remember, was it a gypsy encampment that had those white slaves? Dorcas.
No, that was a separate.
Oh, I got a different.
Yeah.
Yeah, but were they travellers?
No. They lived in houses. And they made, they did this program, they made hundreds of pounds just getting their children to beg. And the mother or a female was there with another baby in Austria. When they first came over, they used to go along the trains, get on the trains and ask people. And it turns out they've got great big houses in Romania. And they chase some men that are organising it all. And they've never worked. They live off begging. And the same thing is happening in Germany. When I was in Germany visiting my brother, before I knew any better, sitting outside the cathedral, I put a coin in somebody's thing, and my brother told me off. He said, they're Turks. He said, they live off begging. He said, in a few miles down there, they've got the most sumptuous houses. So this begging... Yeah. Seems to be life in Europe, one form or another.
Anything but working for a living.
Yeah, you know, yeah. This is I have a very true story that I could tell. That there was this Negro in Jersey City when I was growing up, and he looked like he was in his 30s. I was a teenager, and he was outside of the Hudson Mall on the west side of Jersey City every day in tattered clothing, begging.
Right.
And me and my friends, we used to go to the mall, and we used that as our hangout, right? And quite often, especially in the winter time when we couldn't go to the schoolyard. It was too cold. So we'd see him all the time. And one day I saw him in Journal Square, a few miles away, in a real nice car on a weekend. In a real nice car. Same guy. He was unmistakable. It was absolutely him. And that begging thing, I caught on to that at a real young age, right?
Well, yeah. I noticed quite early on that our beggars always have a dog.
Yeah.
They always have a dog with them.
Yeah.
And everybody take pity on the dog, so you see, therefore, they get more money.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah, it's a sad-looking dog, usually.
Yeah.
Well, from that day, I would never give a beggar a dime because I saw that Negro and he was dressed up nice in a nice car, and that's the Negro that was always in front of the Hudson Mall begging. And years later, I heard about him from a sheriff's officer, and he vindicated everything that I felt about him because the guy was known in the law enforcement community as a professional beggar.
Right.
What these beggars do, the women, you know, the adult female, they could be as young as four little toddlers that are going up to these people. They change into Muslim dress and sit outside, or they go outside the Muslims, particularly on Fridays, I believe, when prayers are over, because the Muslim is told to be generous to their own kind. And so they make a lot more money, and then they, on the way home, they take all that gear off and get on the train and go to Ilford. I know Ilford in Essex. There's two places. And they have a BMW in the driveway and a big house. And so You can't believe it, can you, what these people get up to?
Well, that's what they are. They're parasites. That's what they are. It's never going to change.
Yeah.
But they don't come into our nations, even if it was a good thing to do, that they don't come into our nations with the idea that they're going to become good citizens and work hard because they have opportunity here that they could get ahead. They don't come in with that idea. They come in with the idea that they're going to loot and get all the booty and all the money that they could get. And when I talk booty, I talk about it in several different ways, that they're going to get what they could get and pillage what they could pillage. That's why they come in.
Yes. Why don't they tell them to go home? I mean, we don't.
Because it's part of the plan, isn't it?
The Jews want them here pillaging. They know how they act. Right.
The most successful weapon they've used.
And once they pillage enough, they get our women. Because they're the ones with the money. Because a white guy can't find a job.
No. Oh, what a state of affairs.
And if white men learned to pillage and rob and steal like the gypsies and the Turks do, well, life would be quite different right now.
Yes, it would. You think that they're leaning towards that sort of lifestyle anyway?
Well, they might be forced into it. It might be that, you know, we are the Goths once and the Vandals once again. when we've been totally dispossessed. It very well may come to that. Well, what's going on in Greece? The news I have is a little old, and I don't really keep up with it, but the last I know, even former members of the Greek military are actively moving against the Greek government.
The BBC has kept very quiet about that. There's very little news coming over.
Well, isn't that interesting? And I thought, I thought it was the European Union. Well, according to this, I mean, this is old news. It's from Europe and Disunion, European Disunion. blogspot.com. It says Greek ex-army joins the protests, and Prime Minister Georges Papandreou is rumored to be considering stepping down. And I'm also hearing about, I haven't heard much, but I've heard about a lot of unrest in Italy and of course, in Spain.
Yeah, Rome particularly. We did see that. We did see a bit of that. But even so, it's all filtered, whatever we get here. So if you're just sitting in front of a television, you'll just see what the BBC want you to see. But I mean, I used to watch Al Jazeera on my computer, but even that is now being bought out, so to speak. So, you know, it's getting more difficult to get the right information.
Yeah, the news today here is that they've killed Colonel Gaddafi and Libya is now free. They've caught him and killed him. That was our news.
Oh, yeah. Free as Germany is.
So that country, whatever's going to happen to it, it's absolutely destabilised. Yeah. And Mr Cameron said he's so pleased that Britain was able to take part.
It's sickening. I mean, Gaddafi did more for his people than any of our leaders have ever done for us.
Well, he didn't do it with a Jewish central bank, so they couldn't allow it to stand.
Exactly. Same reason they couldn't allow Germany or the Tsar of Russia.
Right.
You know, it's the same pattern everywhere.
Yeah.
And no doubt they're focusing on Iran next.
Yes, they are. But there's more and more rumors over here that we're going to have a war with Iran, and supposedly the Navy is planning for it with maneuvers. And
so, more debt.
Absolutely.
Yes.
You'll hear wars and rumors of wars being
Well, right. It seems, we hope it's escalating, right?
Yeah, we want it to happen, and then let's get on with it. Let's hasten that day.
Yeah. Yes.
Anyway, Bill, I'm going to leave now because thank you so much. I'm struggling with this sore throat and cold, so my grandson was very, very generous at the weekend. So will you please excuse me?
Okay, I'll end the program here, and it's been a joy speaking to you both, and maybe next week or in 2 weeks we'll have more Europeans.
And thanks for the American support and ICE as well, and so forth.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Take care and praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh. Yahweh bless everybody.